Well, good morning and welcome to Pathways on this Memorial Day weekend 2020. Want to welcome you back to our study as well, our study that we're calling Snapshots, which is a series of encounters, of moments, pictures, if you would, drawn from the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, we're not working through any one of the Gospels. We're using all of them, and we're also not trying necessarily to work chronologically through the life and ministry of Jesus, but it does turn out that today's story of the demoniac in Gadara follows right on the heels of the passage that we looked at last week, the story where Jesus calmed the wind and the waves as he and the disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee. So, our snapshot for today is found in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. It's also found in other passages in Matthew and in Luke. Okay? Now, as we look at this story, having crossed the Sea of Galilee, Jesus and the disciples now make landfall here in Gadara, which is a location of a graveyard. Now, when I say graveyard today, I don't mean cemetery. As I thought on that this week, realizing that this was Memorial Day weekend, I thought about how we have men and women in uniform who have died in service to our nation, and living here in Washington, D.C., it's easy to think about the annual observances, the beauty in its own way of this cemetery and the remembrances and the decorations at these annual observances at Arlington Memorial National Cemetery and similar sites around our country and our world. We do well, I think, today to remember that Memorial Day observances were actually begun a long time ago in the 1860s, the initial celebration, as far as we can discover, by a group of freed former slaves in memory of those who had given their lives during the Civil War. So celebrating, decorating, honoring the burial places of those soldiers, recognizing the ultimate price they had paid for the freedom of others. It is out of that tradition that we have Memorial Day weekend. They were celebrating in gratitude, and in that same spirit of gratitude, we remember the men and women of our services on this Memorial Day weekend. But I have to say this, the graveyard that Jesus and his disciples arrived at was nothing like Arlington, not like Park Lawn, not like Gates of Heaven or any of the other beautiful cemeteries that we're used to in our day. There were no quiet meditation gardens, no beautiful meandering pathways past impressive stones cut from marble and little monuments. That's not what this was like. This was a graveyard in the first century, which was essentially a rough-hewn hillside with caves that had been drawn out by natural causes. And so very rough, very difficult, not a desirable or attractive place. In fact, a lot of us are somewhat familiar with this area still today because it's the area that we refer to as the Golan Heights since it was taken by the Israelis in the Six-Day War back in 1967. That's the general geographic area of which we are speaking. At the time it was of the Six-Day War, it was a place where the enemies of Israel would often take refuge in these caves and use their long-range artillery to attack Israel. That's how we know of it. But in the time of Jesus, it was a burial place, a natural and rough burial site. Now, as I mentioned also, this took place right after they had crossed over and had the stilling of the storm by Jesus. So we just have to say this, life with Jesus was anything but dull. These disciples, they're still a little bit dazed by what has happened. They had this encounter on the other side of the lake. Jesus kind of got into it with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. He says, let's cross over to the other side. He gets in a boat. Overnight, they get into this big storm. It scares the disciples half to death. And here they are staggering onto the shore of Gadara. And having crossed over at night, I think it's safe to assume it's still early in the morning. Maybe it's mostly dark. Maybe it's just at dawn. They're finding themselves, as they come into the light, in a graveyard. So this is what's facing them. Now, we also remember kind of Peter, right? The loud mouth, kind of brash, bold leader of the disciples. Perhaps he was the first one off the boat. We don't know for sure. But there were some disciples, certainly, who were not so brave. Perhaps a few that were more than a little superstitious. And so for them, this is one of those out of the frying pan and into the fire kinds of moments. I mean, they've made it through this storm, and now they've entered into another very unsettling experience. Just as they emerge from the howling wind and the waves of the water in the lake after Jesus has stilled it, now they come ashore into a graveyard, and out comes a demoniac, dirty, stinking, filthy, bloody, and doing some screaming and howling of his own. That's what they come into. Now, before we get too far into all the details of the story, let's take note again of the surroundings, of the context of what's taking place here. A few weeks ago, when we were looking at the snapshot of the lepers, we talked about how Jesus made a deliberate decision to go through Samaria, the Decapolis, the 10 cities region as it was referred to. And so this is kind of like, as Yogi Berra would say, deja vu all over again. This little sailing jaunt that they have taken, as the Bible says, across to the country of the Gerasenes or to Gadara was also somewhat surprising because, you see, we know from the Gospels that Jesus did most of his work amongst the Jewish people. It is true that he encountered a number of Gentiles. He very famously healed the servant of a centurion in Matthew 8. He encountered a Syrophoenician woman whose daughter was possessed in Mark chapter 7. But the fact is that in the Gospels, it was the Jews who received the bulk of Jesus' attention, and he spent most of his time in the Jewish regions of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. But the locale for this snapshot, referred to in Matthew as Gergesene and in Mark and Luke as Gadara, these are thought to be two different names for the same region, much like our church is located in Gaithersburg. But we could also say our church is located in Montgomery County, or we might say our church is located in Greater Washington, D.C. So these two terminologies are used, we believe, for the same place. For those of you who are modern students and visitors to Israel, maybe you're hoping to go in the near future, this passage is connected to what is now referred to the more recent discovery of the harbor of Gadara, located near Tel Samra, the campground for Kibbutz Hayon. So if you go there, check it out. The main point that we have coming to us out of this Bible passage is that this was predominantly a Gentile area. So we don't need to be surprised that there was a great herd of pigs, as the Bible puts it, feeding near the tombs where the Gerasene demoniac was living. We see that all in Mark chapter 5, as Callie read for us a few minutes ago. I should say Lieutenant Callie. So glad that she would do that for us on this Memorial Day weekend. This herd of swine, these pigs, of course, for the Jews, they were considered unclean. It goes all the way back to Leviticus 11. I'll let you look that up. But no Jewish farmer, no Jewish shepherd would keep swine. No Jewish region would long tolerate the presence of pigs, hardly at all, much less a gigantic herd of 2,000 of them for an extended period of time. Now, as I talk about all that, you might start to think, so what? What is the point of all these details between Jews, Gentiles, pigs, unclean, blah, blah, blah? Why is this historical tidbit important, Pastor? And if you're asking that question, I want to say, well done, because every good Bible student should be asking that question. Why is it important to have this detail? And here's why. Because Jesus' ministry in this geographical area reveals our Lord's remarkable concern, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. It is true that in Matthew, he refers to the fact that his primary focus is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a direct quote about Jesus. But we see over and over again that Jesus was concerned for all peoples. The story of the Gerasene demoniac is in some ways what we would refer to as a messianic foreshadowing of the mission to the Gentiles that later is only going to shift into full gear. It's only going to come to fulfillment, really, as we see the conversion of the Apostle Paul from Saul to Paul, as we see Peter get the shift in his mission from Jews to Gentiles following his experience with Cornelius. If you want to go back and look at those, that'll be found in Acts chapters 8 and 9. I'll let you do that on your own. But here's what we really see in this story. Jesus, the Messiah, is going to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And this is important news. It's a big development. And the way religion was conducted in their day, this was a shocker. So, big news. All right, let's get back to our story. So the boat pulled into shore, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit comes from the tombs to meet him. Now, let's be honest and admit that some modern Christians get a little antsy when you start talking about demons and demon possession. I am not one of those folks. I'm not in that number. I believe in it. I believe in it because of my own personal experience with folks in this condition. And I have experience having heard and talked with so many missionaries from various parts of the world and have listened to their very graphic stories of encounters with these forces of evil. The Bible talks about them over and over again. We should not be embarrassed or think it couldn't happen. And the great preacher Howard Hendricks pointed out four particular characteristics of demonism. So if you're a note taker, you might want to jot these down, because I think over the past couple of decades, you can see that more and more of these characteristics are showing up in different ways, modern expressions of these characteristics. They're showing up in America more than ever before. And I want to be clear about this. As a Baptist, I support the separation of church and state, but it is very hard to deny the increasing power or influence of an anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-church, anti-Bible spirit in our nation. And the Bible very clearly teaches that where a pagan, anti-God spirit prevails, this kind of demonic characteristics appear. So be aware of that as we talk about these. Dr. Hendricks says the first characteristic of demons is an uncleanness, a filthiness. And you need to understand, there's a connection there. It's both physical and spiritual or moral that he's referring to. And I have to say this, I think it's no accident that with the increase of the spirit of libertinism, not liberty, libertinism, and that's this mindset that you hear so often, well, I can do whatever I want. Well, that's libertinism. And with the ongoing increase of that in America, the increase of the anti-God and anti-Christian rhetoric, then I don't think it's too surprising that you can track through our culture the increases of filthy things like drug abuse, like the other horrible human trafficking, the incredible spread of pornography, sexual perversion, obscenity, and I'm not trying to throw stones, but just in the past few weeks, Utah completed the process of changing the laws of their state so that polygamy is now essentially okay. The penalties have been put at the level, this is their own expression, at the level of a parking ticket. Now, I understand that America, contemporary America today, has a fascination with the concept of polyamory as a cute new sexual shock idea. I just want to say this, don't be too surprised when celebrities and the wealthy now begin to fly to Utah so they can have a second and third and whatever marriage without ever leaving a first one. Just have multiple wives and spouses. I think you'll see that begin to happen much the same way that we saw the quickie divorces and quickie marriages by Elvis begin to proliferate in Las Vegas over the past few decades. So it's just a destructive, unclean road that our culture is wandering down. A second characteristic that's pointed out is the characteristic of isolation. This demoniac lived in the tombs. He lived out there in this graveyard, cut off physically and emotionally from other people. And as we mentioned when we were studying the lepers just a couple of weeks ago, the COVID-19 pandemic has provided a lot of us with a much greater understanding of the harmful effects of this kind of isolation. It can result in stress, mental confusion, depression. Now we see pandemic-related insomnia doctors are talking about. It gives us just a glimpse, a little bit of understanding of the kind of physical and emotional suffering that the demoniac was going through, a characteristic of demonism. A third characteristic is disproportionate physical strength. I've heard stories from missionary pastors and friends of the surprising physical strength of people who were possessed by demons. And here we see it in the biblical record. It says they could not bind him, not even with chains. He tore the chains apart. He broke the irons from his feet. They tried to restrain him, but they were incapable of doing so. It's remarkable, one of the characteristics of demonism. And then a fourth characteristic, self-destruction. You see, night and day, the Bible says, this man wandered amongst the tombs, across the hills. He cut himself with stones, wandering, crying out, exhibiting various forms of self-destructive behavior. And into this man's filth and pain and suffering and self-destructiveness steps Jesus, who confronts the problem head on. And if you have your Bible, in Mark 5, verses 6 through 13, we have the record of the confrontation of Jesus with the demons. And through which this confrontation, we're gathering a number of insights about demons in general. Again, I give my appreciation to Dr. Hendricks. Here's what we can see and learn from this story. First, when the man saw Jesus, he ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. Now, can I just make a point? This man did not know Jesus. It was the demons within him who recognized Jesus. The Bible says it is at the name of Jesus that demons tremble. So they recognized him. The man comes running, but he's possessed. This is why he's responding. Second thing we can note from this, second insight we gain, is that the demon shouted, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So here we see that they not only recognized Jesus the man, but remember, Jesus was the God-man. They recognized Jesus's deity. They understood it. And isn't it a remarkable truth that so many humans on this planet today don't recognize the deity of Jesus? A lot of world-famous scholars, supposedly, but do not recognize who Jesus really was and his importance, and yet every demon that exists understands the deity of Jesus. Whenever they appear in a biblical story, they always address Jesus in recognition of his deity. It's a powerful insight. A third insight, the demon cried out and said, "Don't torture me." And Jesus commands, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." So the third insight is that the demons are afraid of their final doom. They say, don't put us in the abyss. They know that's where they're going to end up. That's their final destination. But they are in no hurry to get there. Now, folks, that should give all of us pause. They're not saying, oh, send us down to the abyss. We're going to sit around and play poker together in a slightly warm atmosphere, the way people love to cartoonize hell and the punishment of the abyss. No, not at all. It's a place of terrible torment and suffering. And so they're not in any hurry to go there. That's a great insight. They're afraid of their own ultimate destination. Fourth insight comes out of verse 9. Jesus says, what's your name? And they say, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, in case you've forgotten, and I had again, a Roman legion, which was, of course, the predominant military power of that day and of the land of Israel, a legion was made up of 6,000 soldiers. Now, I don't know that the Bible is claiming that this man is possessed by 6,000 demons. We do know they come out and they go into 2,000 pigs. So there's an awful lot of demons inside this man. And they beg Jesus, don't send us out of the graveyard. Don't send us far away. They end up asking to be sent into this large herd of feral pigs that's feeding on a nearby hillside. I don't know about you, but I find a lot of humor in the story that they go out of this filthy man into a herd of filthy pigs. That's what legion. They are many. Wow. The fifth insight, and it's one that gives a little pause as well, is to realize that in the big picture, Jesus is in control. That should give you some comfort, and we should never forget it, that Jesus is in ultimate control, because he's the one who gives them permission to come out, and they come out, and they go into the pigs, and then the herd of 2,000 pigs, and don't think of nice, shiny, clean pigs that have been cleaned up for the county fair. This is a herd of 2,000 feral pigs living amongst a graveyard. Nasty, nasty. And they rush down this steep cliffside into the lake and were drowned. And here's what we need to understand, and I question, ask you, do you understand? The purpose from the beginning of these evil spirits was that they wanted to bring pain and death and destruction, and they finally got it with the herd of pigs. Don't say, why did Jesus send the herd of pigs into the water? No, that's what the demons were always about. They were doing it inside that man to bring death and pain and suffering and filth, and they took it into the herd of pigs, and they rushed down the hillside into the water. This is what demons are up to when they assault people still today. They're about destroying people. To steal, to kill, and destroy is what Jesus said that the evil one does. So let me just say this, whatever your particular take on Jesus and Satan and angels and demons, do not trifle with evil spirits. You play with fire, you get burned. If you toy with evil, I make you this promise, evil will not toy with you. Evil will attack you, and it will destroy you. That's its goal. Now, one other thing I ought to say about this story, and I'm not here to pick a fight with PETA or with any of the other animal control advocates, but we do have to recognize here that Jesus' action also demonstrates something about the importance of human beings to God relative to the importance of animals. 2,000 pigs dead in exchange for the life of one pitiful man. You might say, that's not a very even trade, and that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. Because being made in God's image, we are so much more important to God than any animal. Don't ever forget that, the importance of people to God. God loves people. God cares about people. For our Creator, one lost person being saved is worth the death of many animals or the life of his own son, whom he gave for us. Keep that in mind, because we're going to circle back to that principle in our application of today's message. We should also ask out of this story, what are the consequences of Jesus's deliverance of this demoniac? And if you're looking ahead at the story, please, I hope you have. You listened to it earlier when it was read. Did the townspeople, after they heard what happened, come out and express their gratitude for this saving of their neighbor? Did they come out and say, "Praise the Lord, what a wonderful blessing on our community. This man that we couldn't help, this man that we couldn't save, this man we couldn't control, no matter what we tried to do, even with chains, now Jesus has set him free. Thank you, Jesus. We celebrate Jesus." No, not hardly. That is not what they did. The Bible tells us that those who were keeping an eye on the pigs, they were unhappy. They weren't running to town. Then people come back out, and you can almost imagine this is kind of what happens in our, we're going to have to investigate this. What's going on out here with these religious people? And so they come out, and verse 10 tells us that when they came out to see Jesus, they also see this man whom they had known as one who was possessed by a legion of demons, and he is sitting there dressed and clothed and in his right mind. They see with their own eyes the great work of God. They have heard from the witnesses what has happened. And then when they heard about the pigs, what did they do? They asked Jesus to get out, to leave the region. Because to them, you get it? Pigs were more important than this one man. Pigs were more important than people. The townspeople were bent out of shape because of the economic impact of the loss of the pig herd. They were all struck by what Jesus had done, but they were unrepentant about their mindset. Now, folks, brothers and sisters, please tell me you see what's happening here. They're not concerned about the life of this man. They aren't concerned about the family of this man. They aren't concerned about the soul of this man. They're unhappy because with the pigs going into the water, they've been hit in the most tender part of their anatomy, their pocketbook, their wallet, their bank account. They are unhappy, and let's just say it like it is. Whenever you see in a culture a conflict over the welfare of one individual versus the wealth of a group of people, almost always the wealth of the group of people will win out over concern over the welfare of that individual. And the Bible doesn't say this, so don't get too concerned about where I'm, but here's the implication. The spirit of evil went from the dirty man into the dirty pigs, and now is showing itself in the dirty souls of the townspeople. What? What? Now hold on, because what I'm about to do is what, when I grew up in little country churches, they would say, "You're about to go to meddling," which means you're going to just say it like you see it. And that's what I'm going to do. It's been interesting to me, brothers and sisters, over these past 10 weeks to listen to politicians, to listen to commentators and operatives and media personalities as they've argued back and forth about the reopening of the country following the shelter in place orders. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, I am not naive. My expectations of politicians are very within the parameters of reason. In other words, I'm not asking for a lot. I don't expect just an awful lot out of politicians. But when our culture places at risk, blatantly or callously, certain people, in order to benefit others, particularly financially, we should have the wisdom to see what's going on, to use the language of the Wizard of Oz, what's going on behind the curtain. Now, I love sports. I tell you this, I look forward to the day sports are back, and I defy you to find many pastors who can talk about the NFL, the NBA, Major League Baseball, international soccer, and even hurling in Ireland as much as I do. I love all kinds of sports. And we're talking about reopening by putting the players in a bubble and keeping them safe so that they can get back to playing so that we can all get back to watching. And I have to tell you that when I hear that, I'm blown away. Because the only way that players and team officials can live in a bubble is if there are other workers who are providing that bubble for them. The hotel workers, the maids, the staffs, the chefs, the room service, the laundry workers, the bus drivers, all those non-millionaire people taking care of the rich so that they can be provided a bubble. And I'm not just throwing stones at athletes. It goes across a lot of different cultural settings. And one might wonder if those folks who are providing all those services to the rich might consider their own children and their own family and their spouses and their parents as people who deserve a protective bubble as well. Maybe their own lives, maybe they value those, but they don't have the economic standing that the millionaires and billionaires have, so they can't negotiate for a bubble. And I'm just saying to you and me, what's our responsibility as Christians? I believe it is to remember what Jesus demonstrated in this story, that our Creator God clearly demonstrated the value that He places on every single human life. And we should be very careful about being callous about the risk other people have to take on our behalf, because I fear that in our modern cases, the bubble support providers are not quite as valued as the bubblees. And I want us to be very careful about our participation in that process. So we need to extend our concern. Unfortunately, we've seen disregard for some doctors, for some hospitals, for some first responders, for National Guard troops, for grocery and pharmacy workers, for meat packers, and for transportation workers, and garbage men and recycling people, all who have kept doing their work, sacrificing for others during this difficult pandemic. We need to be careful about our participation and make good choices. So how does that relate to us, brothers and sisters? Listen, I want us to reopen our country, our state, and let's be clear, I want to reopen our church as soon as we can do so. But love requires us. Good theology and understanding of God's values requires us to consider how to open safely as well as soon. So we will study. We are already studying. We are preparing. And we will be moving forward in faith, but we will be moving cautiously, mindful of what we are inviting people to do and facilitating others to do, and that some people are required to do. We have custodians. We have people who are serving us to help make these services happen. So we will move forward very carefully in our process, because we will value people above everything else. Because that's what God puts His values on. Remember the little song? All people God values. All are precious in His sight, as we used to sing. And so we'll be very mindful of that. This Bible passage won't let us do otherwise. Now, as we close today, let's remember the very end of this story. And if you've got your Bible open, I actually did not have Callie read this part. I kind of saved it for you. It's verses 18 through 20 of Mark chapter 5. It tells us that as Jesus was getting into the boat, preparing to leave, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis, that's the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. We often talk about Paul and Peter being the missionaries to the Gentiles. Well, here's an early one. He was sent out to tell the news amongst the Gentiles. And this is still our calling today. Let me be clear for all of us. Yes, it does not mean that we have to be perfect to tell people what Jesus has done for us. It doesn't mean that we have to consider ourselves better than some other people. Not at all. People are looking for something real. And as we share our real lives, what God has really done for us, the gospel looks even better and more important. Because being a Christian doesn't mean that we never fail. It means that when we fail, we admit it, but we also know that there's forgiveness and freedom and moving forward. So our goal at Pathways is to help disciples to grow and to mature. But we don't stress trying to shine each other up and be some type of polished product. I think that's what Jesus was warning about when in another passage he referred to whitewashed tombs. So we want to avoid just an appearance. And I also would say to you, when he tells this to the demoniac, it's not just about being a verbal speaking a proclamation of what Jesus has done for you. That's not the only way that we can fulfill the Lord's command. People still want to see Jesus in us. And that's a great thing to do. And so I say to you on this Memorial Day weekend, as you're out and about, as you are walking your neighborhood, maybe shouting to people or talking to people in their yard, encountering with a few folks, let the light and the love of Jesus shine through you. As you check on neighbors and make sure they have what they need from a safe distance, no contact rules, all those kinds of things, but let the love of Jesus shine through you. Enjoy your Memorial Day weekend, brothers and sisters. Follow Jesus, love people, bring hope. That's what we're about here at Pathways. Bring some hope to this world that needs the power of Jesus to set them free. God bless you. Have a great weekend.